Good morning, friends. It's great to be with y'all. We love Decatur Prez, and always so happy to be able to visit with y'all and worship with y'all, and to be able to consider God's word with you. I would be amiss not to give you a quick thanks for your partnership in the gospel, as Paul said of the Philippian church. From the first day until now, you guys have continued to love us and support us and pray for us and ask us about our ministry. And I just want you to remember that it is your ministry over there at UAH. This is RUF's 10th year at UAH, which is fantastic. It's our fifth year, mine and Kelly's fifth year, which means we're getting old. And it means we've been around campus now longer than these students have. And it's been so fun to kind of be a part of the campus life there. UAH has changed tons. I don't know if you're paying attention to how much that school is growing and changing. There are so many plans to continue to change. I just got to meet with the president recently and the SGA president this week, and hearing of what's coming, it continues to be very exciting, and we just get to be a part of that, and it's great. We're experiencing some of that growth in terms of students who are getting involved in RUF. We've definitely got more students now than we've ever had, and that's been great, but we've also got the biggest staff we've ever had. There's me and two interns now, which has been really helpful and really fun to have ministry this semester. We've got a great freshman class, the most freshman who's ever been involved with us, including your very own Jonathan Lee has jumped right in the middle of that class. We had a big party this weekend, a costume party and a lip sync battle, and Jonathan danced. It's on Facebook if you want to look for that. You didn't hear it from me, but it's been a fun semester. And I do want to just say this: when people ask me how's RUF going, I always want to kind of play it up a lot and talk about numbers and tell you how great we're doing. And the reality, I'm starting to realize how true this is now, being a fifth year in this ministry and seeing our students graduate. And seeing that whole thing kind of take place, they're here for a very short time, and then they graduate and become like real people. And I heard a campus minister a few years ago say, when people ask me how's RUF going, I always tell them, ask me in 10 or 20 years. And I've been thinking about that a lot, because we just have such a narrow window with students. I have no idea how RUF is going. There's people coming. We're preaching the gospel. We're having Bible studies. We're having great trips and all this kind of stuff. But ask me in 10 years, and 20 years, the campus minister said, then we'll know what kind of mothers and fathers we have in our ministry. We'll know what kind of nurses and doctors and teachers and engineers in our context we have in our ministry. And so pray for us in that way, that we would be ministering for years to come to students now, that their lives will be affected and impacted for years to come as we continue in this semester. All right, thank you for being a part of it. We love y'all and are so grateful for your ministry with us. We've got a passage this morning, Luke chapter 15. Here we have two parables on lostness. Really, there's three, the more famous being the third one, and that's not the one we'll consider. We're going to talk about the first two, the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin together. We're going to ask some and hopefully answer some very basic but important questions of what does it mean to be lost? How is something lost found? And why is there all this rejoicing in these passages when the thing that is lost is found? If you like outlines, here's mine. Lost, found, rejoicing. Very simple structure that we'll work through this morning. So let's read it. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. This is the word of the Lord. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable, and this is Jesus. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or, what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but this is the word of the Lord, and it stands forever. Would you pray with me for a moment? God, I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, hearts to believe this good news. Help us to see your heart for the lost. Help us to see your heart for your people. Jesus, help us to see your love for your sheep. I pray that you would be exalted. We would be humbled. We would be worshipful. We ask for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. So when I was 10 years old, I accidentally ran away from home. And my mom remembers it as one of the worst days of her life. I remember it as it was a pretty fun day. Here's what happened. It all started with a jump rope and a misunderstanding. My mom was on the phone. So we were about to run some errands, and I heard my mom on the phone with my friend Clint's mom. Now, Clint was one of my best friends. He lived about a half mile down the street. I would always walk to his house. And we were going to be running some errands, and so I said to her, I kind of interrupted her when she was on the phone, and I said, "Hey, can I go ahead, and I'm going to go to Clint's house, and then you just pick me up there," because she said something, "I'm going to drop something off on our way." And So I went ahead and left and went to Clint's house, jump roping my way there. Now, the reason I was jump roping, this was, y'all know that program Jump Rope for Heart? Okay, this was like, I was the poster boy for Jump Rope for Heart at that point. I was jump roping everywhere. And so I jump rope my little happy 10-year-old self down the street a half mile, go to Clint's house. We go in the backyard and start playing, waiting for my mom to pick me up. Except that's the part I forgot, because I was 10 and I forgot that she was supposed to pick me up. So we just played, and hours passed by. And my mom, by that point, had called all the police in the town, all four of them in Brundage, Alabama. Because what happened is she left the house just minutes after I left the house, and she went to Miss Sheehan's house, because my mom wasn't on the phone with Clint's mom. She was on the phone with Miss Sheehan. Miss Sheehan lived next door. And so when I interrupted and said, "Can I go ahead and you pick me up?" she thought I went to Miss Sheehan. So my mom went to Miss Sheehan's house, and she said, "Hey, where's Reed?" And I don't know what Ms. Sheehan said. I guess she said, "I don't know, he's your son. You should probably know where he is." And and then she flipped. She freaked out, and she started calling all of her friends, except Clint's mom. And she called all of the police, and there they were, the whole town of Brundage, Alabama, searching for little Reed Jones, 10 years old, last seen with a jump rope in his hand. I was lost, and I didn't know it. Here's what I want to kind of get across from this passage. There's an element of lostness that Jesus is describing here that may be a little different than what we normally think. This isn't a lostness that is a deliberate, "I ran away and you can't catch me" kind of lostness. When we think typically of folks who are lost, and I'll use the churchy way we use it, we think of those people who just don't have their act together. And if they just would kind of wake up to the reality in which they live, they would just start coming to church and they would kind of get their act together. But the lostness, I think, that Jesus is describing, especially in the first two parables here, is more of a helplessness. It's an ignorant sense of lostness. It's being lost and not knowing it. And he uses these two metaphors to get this across, the sheep and the coin. So let's kind of work through those. The sheep, the 99 are safe and the one is lost. Now, we should note that sheep are notoriously dumb animals. They don't have their senses about them. Anyone who's worked with sheep kind of talk about them that way. They're almost always in danger. They will do a lot of dumb sheep things. They will wander too close to a cliff and sometimes fall off. They will eat anything that's basically green. They can't protect themselves very well. They're always potentially going to be attacked by predators. I've read that if a sheep gets separated from its herd, then it will just lie down because it can't figure its way back. Like a cat, you can't lose a cat. You can take a cat to Athens and it'll find its way home by the afternoon. Dogs will wander around a neighborhood kind of in circles until they find their way home. Sheep give up. They just lie down and they wait to be rescued. That's their nature. So if a sheep is a lost sheep, it's a completely helpless sheep. It has no hope. It's out on its own. It's in danger. It has no hope unless it has a loving shepherd who will go after it. Now, a coin is even more hopeless than a sheep at being found. We have a children's book that we read with our girls. It's by the same lady who wrote the children's storybook, Jesus Storybook Bible. And she's got a kind of a collection of poems. And one of them is called Getting Found. And it's about this parable. It's about this coin. And the way she puts it is she says, if you think a sheep is hopeless about finding its way home, what about a coin? Can a coin do something to be found? Can it get up and search for its owner? How silly. And it gets that point across that a lost coin is not going to find its way back into the hands of the owner. And that's the picture Jesus gives here of this woman who's lost a coin in the dirt floor of her home and she's sweeping through it trying to find it. Here's the point. Lostness is helplessness. Lostness isn't, I hope you can get your act together and find your way home. The only hope for a lost sheep is a loving shepherd. The only hope for a lost coin is a relentless owner. The only hope for a little lost Reed Jones was a mother who would stop at nothing to find me and bring me home. This is true spiritually, of course. To be lost is to be in a helpless condition, a place far from your intended home. And Scripture paints that picture from the beginning. When in Genesis, and the very first sin, when Adam and Eve fell for the lie of a better life that the evil one had offered them, they jumped behind the bushes and they hid in their shame. And do you remember what question God had for them when he came looking? He said, "Where are you?" In other words, they were lost. They were far from their intended home. They were out of fellowship with him, and they were lost. The theme continues for God's people and throughout the Old Testament. God's people, Israel, always losing their way, lost in the wilderness for 40 years. Later, they're lost in exile because of their unfaithfulness to him. Isaiah 53 even uses that same idea. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. Isaiah, of course, talking about the Israelites. Then we come to the New Testament. The theme continues. You find it all throughout Jesus' teachings, throughout Peter's sermons, throughout Paul's writings, over and over again, that lostness isn't just a get your act together. It is a helplessness. Each of us has turned to our own way. We are far from home, off on our own, wandering far too close to the cliffs, feeding on things that are poisonous for us, always in danger. That's what it is to be lost. And I would say all of us are lost like that still to some degree. There may be a true sense where you have never been found and there's an appeal to you and an offer to you to be found even today, but all of us find ways to wander even now. All of us find cliffs to hang near and we feed on things that are poisoning us. We can identify with these sheep. So what's the hope for a lost sheep? A shepherd who cares, an owner who will seek them out. So what is it to be found? The shepherd imagery in and of itself that Jesus uses this is really interesting. I've learned this through studying this passage that the two crowds that Jesus is talking to would have had very different opinions over the outcome of this story. Let me work this out. He's talking to two groups of people. You see this in verse 1, the tax collectors and the sinners who are said to be drawing near to Jesus. The tax collectors and sinners, there's something very attractive about Jesus' message for them. So they're drawing near and wanting to hear more. And then you've got in verse 2, the Pharisees and the scribes who are grumbling and complaining. Something about his message is very offensive to them. And so Jesus used this shepherd metaphor, and the shepherd metaphor would have divided those two crowds even further because those two groups of people had very different opinions about shepherds. At one time in Israel's history, shepherds were thought to be very noble and highly esteemed, but something changed over the years, and so the Pharisees and scribes would have heard about shepherds and known shepherds in their lives, and they would have had nothing to do with them. They were dirty, old, mangy men who chased animals around. They were beneath them. That's how they thought of the shepherds. But the tax collectors and sinners knew the shepherds, and they called them friends. And they knew them, and they knew their heart for their animals. And so when Jesus tells this story about this shepherd leaving a group of 99 sheep behind to chase after the one that is lost, the tax collector or the Pharisees would say, "How silly. How ridiculous." But the tax collectors and sinners would say, "Yeah, that makes sense. Of course he would. Because what other hope would a lost sheep have unless he goes and looks for him?" I should tell you that I eventually was found by my mom. We have been reunited since then, since I was 10. And the way I was found is, of course, as you wouldn't and as I wouldn't as a parent now, she didn't give up, right? She did everything she could. And the way I eventually was found is my mom had called her friends, and Miss Carol was one of those friends. And Miss Carol was kind of riding around the neighborhood, and Clint and I were in the backyard jump roping. I don't know how many hours. It really was hours later. And Miss Carol was riding by Clint's house, and she saw our feet underneath the fence. It was kind of a higher fence. And so she pulled over, and she said, "Reed, is that you?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am." And she said, "You should probably go home." and so she took me home. I was found because of a relentless searching that took place. Nothing would have stopped her from finding me. There's this amazing Old Testament passage, Ezekiel chapter 34. You don't have to turn there, but you can write this down for later, where God is talking about shepherds, and he's rebuking the shepherds that he had put in place over his people, and he calls them shepherds, kind of like a pastoring type thing. And the shepherds of God's people were abusing their powers. They weren't feeding the people, they weren't giving them what they needed. They were taking the food for themselves. They weren't protecting their God's people. They were only protecting themselves. And so God is just letting them have it. In Ezekiel chapter 34, he comes through the prophet there, and he's telling them, rebuking the bad shepherds. But then he makes a promise in the middle of that passage that's amazing. Listen to this. I'm going to read a few verses from 34. Verse 11 beginning, it says, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep. I will seek them out. As a shepherd searches out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered. I will feed them with good pasture on the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land." Then in verse 15 he says, "I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak." It was God's intention from the very beginning, from the first fall, Adam and Eve, all the way through Moses' day, for all of Israel, in Ezekiel's day, God had a plan. And the plan was to come after his lost sheep, to find them, to bring them home. To seek the lost, as he says, to bring back the strayed, to bind up the injured, and strengthen the weak. And so how will the lost sheep be found? A loving shepherd has to come. Here Jesus tells this story about a shepherd. And so you may ask, how does Jesus know so much about shepherds? Did he know them? He did know them. He hung out with them too. And he also was one. It's interesting, in a couple of places in Jesus' teaching, he says to a group of tax collectors, he says, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." And then in another context, it was actually to the other group, to the Pharisees, that Jesus said, "And I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Jesus is not just shepherd-like, he is the good shepherd. Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise that God makes to his people in Ezekiel's day, that he has come to provide rest for his people. He has come to provide protection for them, to provide salvation for them. He has come to seek and to save those who are lost. And this is really good news for us, because we are those people. If you understand your hopeless condition, if you are lost, if you are strayed, if you are injured, or if you are weak, you need to see that Jesus has come to enter into that story and to bring you safely home. How does he do it? How does Jesus, the shepherd, do this? Only through becoming lost, so that we might be found. Jesus leaving his own home so that he might take us to safety. Jesus becoming strayed so that we might be brought home. Jesus being bound up on the cross, injured in his hands and his feet so that we might be healed. Jesus being made weak, weak even to the point of death, so that those who are weak might be strengthened in him. Our only hope for being found, both in a salvation sense and in a daily salvation sense, is if we have a loving shepherd who comes after us. And so I don't know where you are, but I imagine you can identify with one of those four categories that Ezekiel talks about: being lost, strayed, injured, or weak. You identify with one of those? Maybe it is lost for you, and maybe you're hearing this morning and you're thinking, I've never been home with God. Jesus has come to bring you home. Or maybe you're strayed. Maybe you have been home at times and now you're wandering far from the fold of God. Let Jesus bring you safely home. Or I imagine for many of us it is being injured or weak. You are worn out. Worn out by the world around us. Beaten down by some circumstances in your life. Injured. And you're needing to be healed. Or maybe you just say, I'm weak. I'm tired. I can't do it anymore. I can't go on. I'm too weak. Our hope is a shepherd who will come and who has come. And as we respond to his loving efforts to seek and to save those who are lost, there is a party in heaven. Did you hear all the rejoicing in this passage? I counted 5 times in these 10 verses that there is a rejoicing or joy that comes up. The shepherd found the sheep and he rejoiced. He came home and he called for a party and called his friends to rejoice with him. The lady found this coin. She rejoiced. She called her friends and she threw a party. Why all the rejoicing? Because the thing that was lost was of tremendous value to the one who lost it. This is hugely important for us. There was rejoicing on Dickert Circle in Brundage that day, because the thing that was lost, the person that was lost, was of tremendous value to the one who lost it, right? It makes sense to us. But does it really make sense? Do you understand how valuable you are to God himself? Do you understand the value that you hold in your Creator's eyes? This is something I deal with a lot in college ministry. Because our world around us has put all these other value systems in place, hasn't it? And we have all fallen to it very easily. Your value is how you're doing as a mother or a father, or what kind of product your child becomes. There's our value. It's a crushing value. Or our value is how you're doing at work. We're regularly being evaluated, how you're doing. A job, a salary, a career advancement. And so we hold those as that's what gives me value. Our students feel that. They feel that their value is as the Greek student or as the athlete. Their value is what do they contribute in those areas, or their GPA completely determines their worth. Do you know what kind of true value you have to your Creator? Those things, those value systems disappoint us over and over again, even the ones we set up for ourselves. This is so necessary, because you are not just another engineer, you're not just another banker, you're not just another nurse, another teacher, you're not just another stay-at-home mom, you're not just another dad. You are someone who is specifically loved by God, so much so that he sent his son into the world to seek you out, to bring you home, so that you would be in a relationship with him forever. That is how valued you are to him. Let me illustrate this with the great scene from the movie Toy Story. You know Toy Story. Toy Story celebrated its 20th anniversary last year, if that doesn't help you feel a little bit older. There's this great scene where Woody is in jail. You know that moment he's in jail? Well, it's a crate. And he's in this crate, and he thinks it's jail, and then Buzz is on the other side of the crate. And they have this exchange between each other, but Buzz is actually the one who is really kind of down at this moment because he just had this kind of crashing and crushing reality in his life, and that he realized for the first time that he is not a true space ranger, that he's just a toy. Do you remember this moment? And so he looks across this crate, and what Buzz says to Woody is, "For the first time, I'm thinking clearly. I am not a space ranger. I'm just a toy, just a stupid little insignificant toy." And do you happen to remember what Woody says to him? He looks across, and he sees Buzz down because of this realization, and he says, "There's a kid in that house over there who thinks you are the greatest. And it's not just because you're a toy. It's because you're his toy." And then after a couple of seconds, Buzz looks down at his foot, and he sees Andy written on his foot, because Andy has marked all of his toys with his name. It's a great scene, right? What a picture. You are not just a little insignificant anything. You are loved by the God of all love. You are created and known by the one who created you. You are his child. His name is written across your life. Not because of anything you've done. Not because you got your act together and found your way home, but because he came and brought you home. You're his child who has been rescued and redeemed by his only son, the son he sent into the world on a rescue mission in order that you would be in a relationship with him forever. That is how loved you are. That's why there's all the rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. And I don't know how you received this morning. Where you are in those two crowds. I think all of us are in those two crowds, in one of those places. Either you align yourself with the Pharisees and you hear this and you say, "But I don't really need it." And Jesus' message could be offensive to you because you say, I'm not that bad off. I don't need rescuing. Or maybe you identify with the Pharisees and tax collectors who are very attracted and drawing near to Jesus, because there's something very attractive about that message. Let me ask you, have you been found? Do you know what it is to be brought home, not based on your own diligent efforts, but based on laying down like the sheep who's just given up? "I can't do it. I can't find my way home," and let Jesus come and rescue you. Are you wandering even now? Are there places in your life where you are running away from God? Places in your heart where you are hiding from him or hiding from relationships that you're worried that will expose you for who you really are? Lie down. Lie down. Let him rescue you. See how he laid his life down so that you could be rescued, even in those places. And on the injured and the weak stuff, I'm with you on that. How do we take that into consideration? I would say part of, even through the trials, and I think the New Testament is very clear on this, even through our sufferings, even through our pain, that is God pursuing us. Even through those darkest moments, and folks who know real suffering will say that on the other side, that is when I felt nearest to him, oftentimes. And to see even those dark days as the moments where Jesus is pursuing you most relentlessly. I want to end with one more final application that's a little different than those. I heard a pastor a little while back talk about evangelism. Sean set us up for this really well, the two books that he mentioned this morning on evangelism. I heard a pastor call evangelism, or a form of evangelism, little Bo Peep evangelism. You ever heard this before? little Bo Peep form of evangelism, he said a lot of churches kind of default to this mode of reaching out to their community. Little Bo Peep has lost her sheep, doesn't know where to find them. Leave them alone and they'll come home, wagging their tails behind them. Many of our churches and our ministries resort, and we can do this in RUF, we resort to leave them alone. They'll come home. Let them get their act together, they'll come to us. And he talked about the ineffectiveness of that. And what happens is so often then we then tie our kind of budgets and our efforts to doing things that just attract people to us. Bigger buildings, bigger budgets, better staff, better programs or whatever. And a lot of times it is because we just really hope that if you build it, they will come kind of thing, right? But I think that there's a better invitation here for us when it comes to evangelism. Instead of the little Bo Peep form of evangelism, I've found it so freeing to know that God simply invites us to be a part of his rescue mission plan. He's the one doing the work. He's the one bringing people in, and he invites us to go with him. To go into our workplace, to go into our family, to go into our home, to have friendships with folks who are lost, and to be a part of the rescue mission that he is already taking place. Because one thing about our theology it teaches us is that there are sheep waiting to be found. They are out there, and God's called us to go and get to be a part of those stories. There are plenty of sheep that need rescuing. And so we have the hope of the gospel to go and be a part of that rescue mission with him. Let me end on that note with one more thing about that scene from Toy Story. Last year, on the 20th anniversary of Toy Story, Time Magazine did an article with an interview with the creator of Toy Story, Andrew Scranton. And he's the guy who was behind Toy Story. That was kind of his first big movie, but he's gone on to do tons of other stuff. He did like Wall-E and Monsters, Inc. and Finding Nemo and the new one, Finding Dory. So he's very successful. But this was his first one. Andrew Stanton, not Scranton, if you want to look it up. Stanton. In this interview, the interviewer asked him, is there anything you would change about Toy Story? And he without missing a beat, he knew exactly the one thing that he always wished he would have done different. And he described that scene that we just described. He said he wished he would have gone back into that scene. And after that moment where Buzz looks down at his foot and sees Andy written on his foot, he says, what I wish I would have added is 2 seconds for Buzz to look across the crate and for Woody to do the same. For Woody to look at his foot and see Andy's name there too. And this is Stanton, what he said. I would have liked for him to look over and see Andy also written under Woody's foot, just to make the extra bit of connection about how they're brothers and that they both have value. I can't think of a better way to engage in missions and evangelism and pursuing the lost in our lives than to come and realize they have value too. All of the things that are true for you are true for any of those who come to faith in Christ. The value that they hold to their Creator, and we get to go and tell them that. What a beautiful opportunity we have. Let's pray that God would help us in this pursuit. God, pursue us. Through Jesus, we need your help. We are wandering so often from the fold of God. Rescue us from danger and repose your precious blood. We continually need to be brought home. Our minds, our hearts, our bodies are weak. We are injured from the world around us. Good Shepherd, save us. I pray that as we consider what this means, as we go out into this world this week, that you would allow us to be a part of your rescue plan, your gospel story, and that we would even see you bringing folks home and get to be a part of that rejoicing. Surely there is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. May there be plenty of rejoicing here too. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.